Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Bananas are a fruity miracle. They're colorful, nutritious, not to mention the amusing shape is easy to hold, peel, and eat. Bananas also contain three natural sugars, sucrose, fructose, and glucose, combined with a healthy dose of fiber. When a hungry person eats a banana, they receive an almost instant and sustained boost of vigor. Research has proven that just two bananas provide enough energy for a strenuous 90-minute workout. This is why bananas are the favorite fruit of Olympic athletes. In fact, compared to an apple, a banana has four times the protein, twice the carbohydrates, three times the phosphorus, five times the vitamin A and iron, and twice the other minerals. It also is rich in potassium and is one of the most affordable fruits around. So maybe it's time to change that well-known proverb to, "A banana a day keeps the doctor away." Studies have shown that bananas can also help overcome or prevent a substantial array of illnesses and conditions, ranging from depression, heartburn, and anemia, to stroke and morning sickness. Around the world, different parts of the banana plant are used for clothing, paper, and tableware, and the skin of the banana is used to heal everything from insect bites to warts. Indeed, the banana appears almost perfectly designed for human consumption and distribution. It's difficult to conceive of a more perfect blueprint for the ideal fruit. But have you ever noticed the banana has no seeds? Amazingly, the banana is a mutant. It's the result of the cross-pollination of two almost inedible Asian fruits. The banana is a freakish genetic amalgamation, one that has survived through the centuries due to the sustained intervention of diligent humans. These fragile fruits can only be cloned from the suckering shoots and cuttings taken from the underground stem of existing plants. Over time, Arab traders carried the new wonder fruit to Africa, and Spanish conquistadors brought them to the Americas. So, if you've ever pictured Adam and Eve savoring bananas in the Garden of Eden, you better think again. Bananas only happen through man participating with God's creation. And this is also true regarding the fruit of the Spirit. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
And it is true, lines are wide open. Happy New Year, friends. We'd like to welcome you to a fresh installment in a new year, new decade, for Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible question, now is a great time to pick up the phone with your Bible question and call that toll-free number. It's 800-GOD-SAYS. That's an acronym for 800-463-7297. If you've had some question about the Word of God you'd like to ask, maybe New Year you're starting to read through the Word of God and you've got some questions you've encountered. We recommend a regular Bible reading program to everybody. Pick up the phone. Give us a call. Once again, it's 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297 with your Bible questions. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, Happy New Year. And it's good to be back here. Bible Answers for another
Likewise.
Year, as you mentioned. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to study your Word, and we ask your blessing upon our time together. We ask that you'd be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. We also pray that you would give us wisdom as we search the pages of Scripture for truth. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, you spoke a little bit about bananas coming into the program here, and you know, you always picture a monkey eating a banana, but in reality, bananas are extremely beneficial for humans And it's got an interesting history. It wasn't discovered on some tropical island, but it actually has man's involvement in producing these wonderful fruit.
Growing up, one of the things I loved about bananas was not only its comical shape, but the idea that it had no seeds. You know, mm-hmm. It's not like you were going to choke on the seeds with an apple or seeded grapes or something. But that's because bananas really only can happen from this very unusual pollination that took place in Asia between two remotely related plants that produce this superfruit. And you know, one thing it makes me think of is God built all of this obviously into creation. Mm-hmm. The idea of this miracle evolving just by happenstance over millions of years is absurd. You know, God intended Adam and Eve to dress and keep the garden. And probably one of the things that Adam and Eve would do is to be experimenting and creating with the different fruits and crossing them and developing different varieties. But the banana requires the constant active engagement of man, or not only will they become extinct, but no one gets the benefit from mm-hmm. it. Matter of fact, years ago, the most popular bananas, they almost are extinct now. They were the Big Mike bananas that were shipped, and a fungus came through Central and South America and just basically wiped them out. And so now we're eating a different variety of banana that sprang from Vietnam, different hybrid. But in the same way, the fruits of the Spirit only happen through the cooperation of our preparing our hearts, cultivating a place for the Spirit to live with God. It's just not going to hit us one day that we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is something to be sought after. Jesus said in John 15, verse 4 and 5, "Abide in me, and I in you." He's inviting us to abide. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing." So it's through participating and surrendering and cooperating with Jesus, making our hearts and minds available, we can experience this filling of the Spirit. And there may be some out there that are thinking now, "Lord, I don't want to go into this new year without you. I don't want to live another day without the gift of the Holy Spirit. What can I do to cultivate that in my life?" And we have a free offer that will help answer that question.
It's a book entitled Life in the Spirit. It deals with the subject of the Holy Spirit and how one can receive the Holy Spirit and the fruit that comes along with the Holy Spirit. The number to call for the book Life in the Spirit is 1-800-835-6747. The book is free. Again, our resource line is 1-800-835-6747. And if you have a Bible question, the number to call here to the studio is 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. 1-800-463-7297.
You know, I'd also like to just mention before we go to the phones, and we do still have lines open. I'm guessing folks are on their way back from the Christmas and New mm-hmm. Year celebrations. They're in their cars, and so you can even pick up your cell phone and call that toll-free number. But we wanted to also remind people that AmazingFacts.com and the website, AmazingFacts.org, either one, we have a brand new array of materials and sermons and information and articles, and so we try to keep fresh fruit there at the internet site for you as well, and so be sure to check that out. All right, shall we see what happens on the phones here?
All right, we'll go to Sandy. She is calling from Southern Illinois, listening on WDQN. Sandy, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Good evening, pastors. Could you please explain from Scripture about spiritual warfare?
Well, there's several verses, Sandy, that we can look at. One, of course, is in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And it's because we are involved in a titanic struggle. You can read in verse 12, Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So when we talk about spiritual warfare, we really experience it every day. If anyone out there is attempting to do what's right, to follow the word of God and the commandments of God, the devil is going to resist you. If anyone is trying to swim across the river, you're going to have the current of the world and the selfishness in our natures dragging us down. And that needs to be resisted. If a person, we were talking about fruit at the beginning of the broadcast, if a person wants to have a beautiful garden, you've got to pull weeds every day. As soon as you neglect your garden, things begin to dilapidate back into brambles and bushes and thorns. And so there's a war that's going on. Now, an example, Sandy, of that war, you can find in Mark chapter 5, where Jesus encounters a man who's filled with a whole legion of demons. And he comes to Jesus just like he is, and Jesus sets him free. So anybody who is being harassed by the devil, we all are tempted by the devil. Christ was tempted by the devil. You come to Jesus just as you are. And in the same way the Lord liberated that man, he can liberate each of us. And then we put on the armor of God. And it lists what the implements of that armor are here in Ephesians chapter 6, taking the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth. It's just talking about the different facets of God's character and the provision he's made to fight temptation. Main one is the Word of God. When Jesus was tempted, he quoted Scripture whenever temptation came. So claiming the promises of God and memorizing the Word of God, King David said, "Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin." This is how we gain the victory in spiritual warfare. Now, I'm just giving you a quick summary, Sandy. We actually have a book on the armor of God. We'll send you a free copy if you'd like it.
Yes, please.
And
let me give you the number to call, Sandy. It's 1-800-835-6747. I'll repeat that, 1-800-835-6747. This is our resource line. If you'd call that number, just ask for the book, The Armor of God, and we'll be happy to send that out to you.
Thank you. Good night.
Thank you. Good evening.
Our next call is George, and he's calling from New York, from the Bronx. George, welcome to the program.
How you doing? Can you hear me?
Loud and clear, George. How are you?
How you doing, Pastor? Pastor, my question is about salvation, right?
Okay.
I got to be honest with you. I've been saved for probably 16 years from now, right?
Uh-huh.
I haven't been in church for probably like 6 years. But my question is, when you die, right, are they looking for how many times you went to church or how many times you prayed, or are they just looking for your name and your last name in the book of life?
Well, let's talk about that for a moment, George. Why haven't you been to church?
Because it was really, the fornication, adultery, the whole gamut, the whole nine yards, even abortion, even homosexuality, so how to leave it.
So, now, you live in the Bronx.
Yes.
How many churches do you have in the Bronx?
So, it's innumerable, really.
So, you've checked them all out?
Not all of them, but, hey, I've been there, done that. There's no guarantee the next church is going to be better or worse.
Well, now, I I'm giving you a hard time.
No, I know. No, that's okay.
I'm just because the Bible really tells us that when you are a Christian, you become part of the body of Christ. And it's hard for any part of the body to live by itself for very long. And so whatever part of the body you are, if you are an ear or an eye or a nose, if you put an ear, eye, or nose on the floor separated from the body, it's not going to last very long. You need fellowship. You need regular attendance and worship, and so it is going to make a difference. I would say that you're probably, your spiritual health is not going to be great if you're not involved in regular church worship.
Yeah, but when an individual dies and they pray to get saved, the Book of Life, all they're looking for is the name and your last name, right? They're not looking for how many times you went to church or how many times you prayed. Or how many times you gave to the church financially?
Well, let me put it this way, because I hear what you're saying. There will be people in heaven that did not attend church regularly. But one of the ways you can tell about the spiritual health of an individual is that they yearn to fellowship with other believers. And if a lamb stays away from the flock very long, then the wolf is going to get him. And you don't want to be out by yourself. Even though people in the church have problems, that's where you learn to love, George. You need to be connected with people that need patience, they need love. And, hey, this is a new year. I'd start church shopping if I were you. A matter of fact, if you'd like a lesson on how does a person pick a church, we've got one we'll send you for free. Would you like that?
What do you mean, a free booklet?
It's a free study guide, and it's called Clothe with Light.
Clothe with Light.
It tells about how to find the bride of Christ. How do you pick a church? There's so many churches out there. And it sounds like you've run into a couple of challenging ones. But we'll give you a free copy of Clothed with Light, George. Just call this number.
The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. And as for the Amazing Facts Study Guide entitled The Bride of Christ, talks about the church, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Our next caller is Michelle, and she is calling from Glendale, California. Michelle, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening, pastors.
Evening.
My question is about baptism. See, yesterday we went to church, and the pastor baptized a 7-year-old girl, and during the whole ceremony, there were people like arguing why not to do it. She was too young, and it was just kind of like a sad, instead of being a happy moment for baptism, it was just kind of like a little sad because people were arguing back and forth. And my question is basically the right age to biblically to baptize.
That's a good question.
7-year-old is kind of young.
That's a good question, and so let me just restate that a little bit, Michelle. In the Bible, Jesus was dedicated as a baby. Now, dedication is different from baptism. Christ wasn't baptized till he was 30. And so a lot of people baptize their babies, but that's really inaccurate because a baby is not old enough to, you know, the criteria for baptism is you're taught the gospel, you accept the teachings, you repent of your sins, and you believe with all your heart. A baby's not capable of any of the criteria of baptism. And so, really, parents should dedicate their babies, but baptism is a choice a person makes when they're old enough to understand the claims of the gospel. Now, Jesus, when he was 12 years old, he went to the temple. That's typically when Jewish boys would first go. Even today, Jewish boys are bar mitzvahed at 12 or 13, and likewise for girl, it's bas mitzvah. But no one knows the exact age of accountability because that's the age at which a child really understands the consequences of their decisions, the eternal consequences of their decisions. It varies from one child to the next. Kids do not wake up on their 12th birthday and suddenly have great enlightenment spiritually. For some, it happens at different ages. Sometimes girls typically mature spiritually quicker than boys. Just the way their brains are wired, they sometimes are thinking those spiritual thoughts when boys are still pushing their dozers through the sand. So, what is that age? Well, I'd like to rephrase. I know you said there was a 7-year-old girl.
Yeah.
I'd like to rephrase the question and say, how old is a child when they're old enough to be lost? Mm-hmm. Probably when they're old enough to be lost and they've passed that age of accountability, they're old enough to be saved. What is that age? It varies from child to child. For me, I typically feel better if they're in the ballpark of 12 when Christ went to the temple. But there are certainly exceptions for that. So, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I start getting nervous when they get real young, as you've described.
Yeah.
Pastor Ross? Oh, and go ahead. Another thought came to me, but I'll let you go ahead.
You know, you mentioned that they need to be old enough to understand what baptism is all about and experience repentance. But you spoke a little bit about fruit at the beginning of the program. There should be manifest in the life of the child a realization of a need to dedicate themselves to the Lord, and part of that fruit, that manifestation, would be regular prayer and Bible study.
That's exactly what I was going to say.
There is conversion, yeah.
But I wanted to get
the
credit.
The little girl had, she's had the Bible studies, and, you know, and I guess the parents felt like they were ready, but just, you know, the mothers were concerned.
Well, it's different if the pastor or somebody's giving the child Bible studies. I think what Pastor Ross and I are talking about, do they have their own personal devotional life where they are reading the Bible on their own? And because if they've got their own, you know, it's one thing when you spoon feed a baby, but at some point you hand them the spoon and you need to know, can they feed themselves? That's the same way it is spiritually, is you don't want to baptize someone before they're capable of nourishing their own soul through seeking and prayer and study. And so you want a young person to be old enough to do that. Now, there are exceptions where I've seen some young, remarkable young people that mature very quickly. But not too many people, like Mozart, start playing the piano at 4 years of age. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So a ballpark, I don't know, Pastor Ross, what do you think? You know, sometimes if you're looking for just if you were to pick arbitrarily a number out of the sky, I just look at, you know, Jesus was around 12, mm-hmm. and I know some countries, they make you wait till you're 18.
Yeah. Well, you know, on the other hand, we also need to recognize that you don't have to rush into something. It's not as if, well, the child was not baptized when it should have been baptized. It was 6 months late or something, and they weren't covered by the blood of Christ during that time period. It needs to be given sufficient time where the child can make this decision and realize the gravity of it.
I hope that helps a little, Michelle.
Yes, it does. Thank you very much, and have a good night.
All right. God bless. And by the way, we have a booklet called Baptism, Is It Necessary? And we'll send you a copy of that. I think Joe Cruz addresses this in that book.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Baptism, Is It Necessary? The number to the studio here, if you have a Bible question, is 1-800-463-7297. That's 1-800-GOD-SAYS. 463-7297. Our next call is Judy, and she is calling from California, listening on KFIA. Judy, welcome to the program. Judy, you there?
Judy in Martinez, California.
Might have lost her. Let's go ahead and try our next caller. We have John, who is calling from Ontario. John, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you. I have a question about death. And my wife and I have a little bit of a confusion here. I believe that basically when you die, you go into almost a state of sleep. And I forget which book it says, but it says the dead will be raised in Christ first upon the second coming. My wife believes that the soul will immediately be taken to heaven upon death once you are a Christian.
All right, let me tell you where a lot of confusion comes from. It has to do with the word time, T-I-M-E. If we keep in mind that God is, he lives inside and outside of all time. He doesn't live in the same dimension of time that we do, and this is what confuses people. As far as the time in our world and the time in which we live, the resurrection and the judgment don't happen till the future. If a believer dies, their next conscious thought is the resurrection. So it's like a dreamless sleep. Jesus is very clear. When Lazarus died in John chapter 11, he said, our friend Lazarus is asleep. And then he said, Lazarus is dead, but I'm going to wake him up. And after 4 days of death, when he raised Lazarus, Lazarus made no comment on, well, you know, my soul was up in heaven and you brought me back, or I was in hell burning and you brought me back. Or, matter of fact, I think there's about, I've got to count again, but I think there's about 12 resurrections in the Bible. None of those resurrections ever comment on what they experienced in death. As far as they know, they died and then they woke up, they were resurrected again. So the Bible doesn't teach that the soul experiences heaven before the body does. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that may be the verse you were referring to, when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, and you can read about this in verses 13 through 16, then the dead in Christ rise. Now, there's that passage in the Bible in 1 Corinthians where it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's true, because if a believer dies and their physical body dies, their next conscious thought is the presence of the Lord. 1,000 years might go by, but they don't know it. An example of that would be Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching, and he talks about King David. Now, David died about 3,000 years ago. David's going to be in heaven. But here, 1,000 years later, when Peter's preaching about King David, he says David is dead and buried and not ascended to heaven. So even after the resurrection of Christ, he's saying good King David is still dead and buried and not in heaven. Well, David's going to be there. And, you know, when David died 3,000 years ago, it doesn't seem like 3,000 years to him. When Jesus comes, it's going to seem like a moment to him, a twinkling of the eye. Now, we've got a lesson on this. We'll be happy to send you a copy. It's got all these verses and a lot more, if you'd like that, David.
Yes, that would be good.
It's called Are the Dead Really Dead?
Are the Dead Really Dead? Okay.
That's, just ask for that. We'll give you the number.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. And again, the study guide is Are the Dead Really Dead? 1-800-835-6747. We're going to go to our next caller. And this is Jose calling from Pontiac, Michigan. Jose, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I just have a question. I got saved in actually 1988. I've been saved for about 16 years now. My first year that that I walked with the Lord after I had been saved, it was the most awesome time of my life as far as being at peace and having faith and literally walking and seeing things that God's doing, giving me revelation. And then after that year, I fell away. And since then, I've always come back to the church here and there, but I fell away. I mean, I fell into a lot of things that's not good. I mean, I've been to prison 3 times. I'm finally out. I'm finally finished parole. I'm done with everything. I have a wife. I have 2 new kids. But I was reading in Hebrews. I'm thinking it's Hebrews chapter 6 where it says it. I think
verse
it says
4.
It is impossible.
Yeah.
Verse 4. It is impossible for those who have, tasted.
Once been enlightened.
Yes.
Tasted the heavenly gift. Yeah. To renew them to repentance.
Right.
Are you wondering if maybe, since you had this great enlightenment and you fell away, that how are you ever going to be saved? Are you wondering, does this mean
yes.
it's too late for
I
you?
I mean, I know that I was saved, but that verse right there has been troubling to me because when it was brought to my attention, it really troubled me because I found myself being stuck in the world now and not having, the salvation, not having my access to God through Christ. I felt that, did I mess that up? Because I was enlightened. God revealed a lot to me through that time. And when I fell away, I turned my back on him.
Yeah, don't get discouraged, Jose. First of all, the verse here that we're talking about, let me read this, Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify them to themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Paul here is really talking about people who, after God has given them the best that he has to bring them to him and to serve him, if they reject that, what more will he offer them? He's not saying that if a person has that and they forget it or they lose it, that they can never get it back again. Because there's too many examples in the Bible of people who did fall away and that they were renewed to repentance. You look at Samson. He fell away big time. And yet God filled him with the Holy Spirit at the very end there. And you've got King David, who fell away big time with his affair with Bathsheba, and Peter, who denied
yes.
Christ 3 times. But Peter went out and he wept bitterly and God forgave him. And so the Bible is filled with stories of hope of people who had an experience with God. Jonah was a prophet, ran from God, and yet God forgave him and he came back. And so don't get discouraged. There is hope for you too, Jose. Matter of fact, I'd like to encourage you to sign up for the Amazing Facts Bible Study course. We'll let you do that for free if you simply go to our website, which is I think we're going to recommend the Bible Prophecy Truth website. They can mm-hmm. sign up there now, BibleProphecyTruth.org, and sign up for the Amazing Facts Study Guides. Hey, friends, the program is not over. We're just going to take an important break right now. We have some announcements for you. Don't go away. We'll have more Bible questions in a moment.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, listening friends, and if you've joined us, Happy New Year. You found your way to Bible Answers Live. This is a live broadcast where we take your Bible questions, and I'm sitting here in the studio with Pastor Jean Ross, and we do our best to search our laptops where we've got about 20 different Bibles between us in Greek and Hebrew and all the Bible resources and concordances to find answers to your Bible questions. And so if you've got a Bible question, still have one or two lines open, that number, toll-free, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 463-7297. And as I mentioned, I'm Doug Batchelor.
My name is Jean Ross. And Pastor Doug, you mentioned just before the break, Bible Prophecy Truth, a fairly new website that Amazing Facts has dedicated to the subject of Bible prophecy. You folks have a lot of questions about what is the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, Armageddon, and so on and so forth. So this is a great resource for people.
You know, probably the most convincing thing I can say is that Amazing Facts has well over 100 registered website domains. We have websites that cover a broad plethora of Bible subjects. After launching Bible Prophecy Truth, within a week, it was the number two website. And so it's been very popular, a lot of resources there. Number one is still the Amazing Facts website, the main website. But Bible Prophecy Truth was number two. And so, matter of fact, it's got tentacles that run into all of the other, you know, web domains that we have with Bible resources. So it's made an easy-to-negotiate format. It's attractive and cutting-edge. Take a look at it if you've not been there. If you like it, send the link on to your friends and spread the good news in this new year. Are we ready for the phones?
All right, we'll go to our next caller. Marcia is calling from Dearborn, Michigan. Marcia, welcome to the program.
Marcia, you're on the air.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Doug and Pastor Rose. How are you guys doing tonight?
Doing well. How about you?
I'm doing fine, and my question is, what are the seven deadly sins?
Well, now, you don't find that word, per se, seven deadly sins, in the Bible. I think the Bible does say, where is it, Pastor Ross? Solomon says, six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And then he itemizes some. But typically, the Catholic Church talks about the seven deadly sins, which are the capital vices. And this is a little different from what Solomon said. Pastor Ross has that verse in Proverbs.
Proverbs 6, verse 16. It says, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord amongst brethren.
A gossip is right there in the top. Now, if you look at the seven deadly sins that the Catholic Church has, what they call their capital vices or cardinal sins, their list is wrath, greed, sloth, pride, lust, envy, and gluttony. It's a little different than Solomon's list. So I wanted to just make that distinction. The verse one more time in the Bible, Pastor Ross?
It's Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16.
That's where I'd get my authority, Marcia.
Okay.
All right, hope that helps. Thanks for your call, and Happy New Year.
Thank you. Happy New Year to you too, both of you.
God bless.
Our next call is Judy, and Judy is calling from California, listening on KFIA. Judy, welcome to the program.
Thank you. My question is regarding marriage. Could you please tell me exactly what God expects when it comes to marriage?
You mean in choosing a person or once you are married?
That means you are married. In other words, for instance, in a church you'll have two people living together, and when it's being discussed, I'm hearing them say, well, they're really married. In other words, the piece of paper isn't important. And I don't know what is or isn't important. What does God require to put two people into a covenant marriage?
Well, you sort of gave the answer there. There needs to be a covenant that is recognized by the culture that you're living in. Because marriage is also a testimony to those in the society. For one thing, this man and this woman have now made a covenant together. They are not available for courting. They have an exclusive holy relationship that is the rights are restricted to those two people. That needs to be advertised and understood in their society that, hey, they've made this covenant. That's why marriages are, they should be public events, and it's an announcement. It's something you're happy about. And it's become a little sloppy in our culture now where people, you know, premarital sex is like shaking hands the way that TV would communicate it. And that's not at all the way the Bible talks about it. The Bible talks about it as something, sex is to be restricted exclusively for this relationship of love and a commitment. And it should be, the Bible says Christians obey the laws of the land. So there are some states that recognize common law marriage. And I suppose people after a while, they could claim common law marriage. But my question would be for Christians, why don't they do it legally?
Well, and then the question is within the church itself.
Oh, the church?
I just want to ask you then, what is the responsibility of the people who know that parishioners, there's a couple of parishioners living together? If an individual has a position in the church, such as an elder or some kind of an overseer, a responsible position, and who says something? I know I should go to my brother. I think it's... Is it Matthew 18?
Uh-huh.
I'm supposed to go and say, you know, are you living together? Or do I pass it on to the pastor?
Ultimately, the pastor who shepherds the flock, if you've got a concern, you might first bring it to his attention and get some counsel. But, you know, there's no sort of married. If someone says, I'm sort of married, it's suspect. They're either legally married or they're not.
Right, okay.
And what are they telling people? Do they have evidence that they are legally married and it's recognized? Or are they kind of just shrugging their shoulders and say, well, we've been together for, you know, a few months, so I guess we're
and we don't want to...
there's gracious ways of approaching it. You can just ask folks, how long have you been married or what's your anniversary?
Right.
That's one way to pin it down. What was your wedding date?
Yeah. Well, they're not claiming they're married.
Oh, I see.
So they're not even doing that. And that's why, and then I'm hearing people say, well, I want, you know, people just walk up to a window and say, we want to get married. And they go, well, I guess you're who you say you are. Give me $5 and here's your piece of paper.
Well, you know what? If they're legally married, the church needs to recognize it. Because there's some people that get married, you know, they run off and elope and they go to a courthouse and they get legally married.
Right.
And then they come to the Lord, and the church can't challenge that they're not married if
exactly.
The state recognizes it.
Yeah. Thank you very much.
All right.
And Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. And we also do have our study called Keys to a Happy Marriage. Some might have questions on that. We'll be happy to send them.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. Study guide is entitled Keys to a Happy Marriage. Mark is calling from Knoxville, Tennessee. Mark, welcome to the program.
Yeah, a little bit ago you mentioned about God living in a different dimension of time than we do, and I 2 Peter 3:8 came to mind.
Yeah.
Now, here's this question now.
A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Is that the verse you're talking about?
Yeah, and then if you divide 24 into 1,000, you come up with 41 years. Would this mean that God thinks that, like bootleggers and speakeasies, took place only 2 hours ago?
Oh, no. No, I don't know if I would contextualize that statement that way. What I was saying is that God can take a prophet and show him the future, because God sees the future as perfectly, because he knows all things. He sees the future as perfectly as he sees the present. So God, he's all-knowing. Now, that doesn't mean there is no time in God's universe. I believe there is. Time is a very interesting thing, and Einstein, you know, the idea of time bending and is, you know, all of that to me is extremely interesting and probably way over my head. But I think that that's what also causes the confusion in what happens when you die. Do you go right to be with the Lord? But compared to eternity, 2,000 years ago is 2 days for God.
Does God realize that, like, if we have to wait for something, that the time seems slow for us?
Yeah, of course. Well, does God realize it? That's sort of a question you can answer yourself. Does God know everything? And if Jesus became a man, does he know how we feel? Does Christ know what it feels like when dinner is 2 hours late? How hungry he got? Sure.
And this makes me wonder, like the question, you know, does God think that speakeasies existed only 2 hours ago rather than 80-some years ago?
No, God knows how long ago it was for us, and he knows how long it is in his perspective. And, yeah, that he knows all things. He's not surprised. He hasn't lost, you know, when, like I said, if we go a few days without drinking, we get very thirsty, and we start praying for water, and God's not going to say, well, you know, for me, it seems like you drank 10 years ago. That should be soon enough. God knows what our existing needs are in time, and that's not a problem for him. Hope that helps a little bit, Mark, with your question. You're getting out into quantum physics now. So we better see who's lined up, Pastor Ross.
We've got Hector, who is calling from Chicago, Illinois. Hector, welcome to the program.
Hello, how are you?
Very well. How can we help you tonight?
Can't really understand. Let me just throw it out there. The question is, how does a person know that they've been called to be a minister or a preacher, and how can they be confirmed in knowing that that was the right thing that God had chosen to do?
Well, first of all, in my opinion, and Pastor Ross and I are both engaged in full-time ministry, so, you know, he can also share his personal experience. But if you're willing, if a person is willing to do God's will and they're feeling impressed that they're being called to this, God then will begin opening doors. He'll confirm the call, not only by providence, but generally people will come, people that you respect that have good Christian counsel, and they will say, Brother Doug, Brother Hector, I think maybe the Lord is calling you to full-time ministry or to evangelism or pastoring, whatever, mission work, whatever it might be. Mm-hmm. And, so you'll have the confirmation of the Word as you're studying. You'll keep finding, the Lord keeps leading you to those passages that say, you know, why tarriest thou, arise? And God said to Jonah, you know, you're going the wrong way. And, you just keep running into this overwhelming conviction of the Spirit that he's calling you to preach.
Mm-hmm.
So it'll be confirmed by providence, by the Word, by the Spirit, by Christian counsel. And you also will probably think there's nothing else I can do. You'll just be bursting to do it. You won't be able to contain yourself.
Because I was told that, you know, if you are called, that if you try to run away from it, God will keep just pushing you, and he'll keep basically getting you back into that same point where he wants you to be. In order to be a minister,
not always.
True in your life, where if you denied it or you weren't really sure, and God just kept directing you back to that same point where he told you to be a minister?
The Lord did impress me, but I was willing. I mean, I went through the doors, but it's dangerous for someone to think that, like Jonah, God's going to keep, burping you back up on shore and giving you another chance, because there was that rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, I believe it is, where Jesus said, sell all you have and follow me. He said the same thing to him that he said to Peter, John, Matthew, James. They left their nets, they left their tax booth, and they followed him. This man didn't, and there's no evidence he ever changed his mind. Jesus did not go tackle him and say, you better come with me. So it is a very dangerous thing to turn away from the call of God. And, there are some people, like, God had a big plan for Samson, but Samson he sort of abused his gift and misused his time until he lost everything at the end. Go ahead.
I guess my big concern is, you see all these preachers out here, and you kind of wonder, did God really call them? And, how did they know it? Or did they just say, like, well, I want to preach one day, and then they just went with it? But then you can tell, that they're not really, in a sense, called, that they don't have the Spirit of God with them. And I just want to, just be certain if God is calling me to do it, to really understand and know that it was for me.
That's a good question. You know, you're right. There, obviously, God has called some people to ministry, and the evidence is there. And obviously, there are some people that think they're called, or they're just looking for a career change. I don't know what they're doing. And you look at their ministry, and there's no fruit, and you think, why in the world did they make this choice? Or they're doing it for the wrong reason. They like the power. They think they can abuse the gospel for money. So there's some people who have They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not really called to ministry. But, you know, the Lord will lay it on your heart. And I heard one minister say one time, if you can do anything else, then do it. If mm-hmm. you're called to ministry, you can't do anything else because you've just got it burning in your bones and you've got to go. And so if you're thinking, well, shall I be a stockbroker or shall I be a pastor? Well, you better be a stockbroker then, because if you have to ask that question, then, you know, the Lord hasn't really laid his mantle upon you.
Okay. Guess I'll just go into more prayer about it.
Yeah, continue to pray. God, and you know what the other thing is? Say, Lord, I'm willing. You open the doors if you want me to do this, and the strangest things will happen. I was getting invitations that I never would have expected when I surrendered to the Lord to preach.
Okay.
All right?
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Hector. We'll be praying for you.
The next caller is Mike, and he is calling from British Columbia. Mike, welcome to the program.
Hello. Hi, Pastor Doug.
Hi, Mike. What's your question tonight?
My question is, can you explain Revelation 5 for me? I'm wondering if when the Lamb comes, if that is the parable of Jesus returning to the Father, being wounded, and is the person or the being on the throne, is that the Father? And is he the one that has the scroll and he gives it to Jesus? That's my question.
Yes. I think you're right about Christ is obviously the Lamb. He is the Lamb that was slain, and the Father is on the throne. You'll see that picture in Daniel chapter 7, where you've got the Ancient of Days sitting on a throne, and one like the Son of Man comes before him. Jesus, God's Son, was the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And so it is a picture of when Christ came before the Father, as a sacrifice. But he is still that way. He is our Lamb. Christ was really the Lamb all through history that everyone has looked for. People in the Old Testament are saved by faith looking forward to the slain Lamb. And that's why Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. And we're saved by faith looking back to the slain lamb. But everybody's saved by faith in this slain lamb that you see in Revelation 5.
Some have also described what you see in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 as being after Christ's death, resurrection, and then his ascension up into heaven, where he takes over the role of being the high priest, mediating on man's behalf, and the scene described there in those two chapters as resembling that event.
All right. Thanks a lot. And I just want to say I think all you guys do and stuff is great, and it really keeps me awake and stuff.
Well, bless your heart, Mike. I wish we could say we kept everybody awake. You have a good, happy New Year.
Happy New Year, too.
God bless you. We'll hope that you'll take advantage of some of the resources on the website.
Our next call is Jennifer, and she is calling from Michigan. Jennifer, welcome to the program.
Pardon me one second. If Mike's still listening, we have that book, Blood on the Throne, that talks about the Lamb.
That's right.
And so we'd like to send that to Mike, if you're still listening.
Mike, let me give you that number. It's a resource line, 1-800-835-6747. And the book is Blood on the Throne. Jennifer, are you there?
Yes.
Thanks for waiting, and your question.
I just had a question about death. The caller that asked about what happens when you die.
Yes.
And you said you go to sleep almost until, you know, the Lord comes back.
Yes.
I was just wondering, what about the rich man and the poor man?
You're talking about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus.
Is that what it was?
Okay. Yeah, and that's in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And first of all, the key is in the phrase that it's a parable. You know, when Jesus talks about Abraham talking to this man in torment, I don't think anyone believes that the people in heaven are going to be in ongoing conversation with people in hell. And he also talks about how would a drop of water send Lazarus with a drop of water to cool my tongue. The whole parable here of the rich man and Lazarus is really talking to the Jewish nation. And Jesus was saying to them, you are rich, you've got the truth, and you're feasting on it, and you've got the Gentiles around you that are starving for the crumbs that fall from your table. You're not going to be saved just because you are Jewish. God is not a racist that way. If you don't love your brother, then you might find they're in the kingdom because they love the truth. They're hungering for the truth. And you don't care about your fellow man. Now, that's also something that could be said to Christians today. Just because you go to church and you know what the Bible says, if you don't love your brother and if you're not sharing the bread of life with those who are hungry, then maybe you get to the kingdom, you find out they're on the inside, you're on the outside. There's a great gulf fixed, it says in the parable. It really has, the parable has nothing to do with the state of man in death, because if you take that part of the parable literally, you run into all kinds of problems.
Right, because I always thought that, I was always taught that there was Abraham's bosom, it was called.
Right.
It was a gulf fixed between there and hell, and when Jesus died on the cross, he descended to Abraham's bosom and took the saints that had died, you know, before him up to heaven, and then hell was enlarged. That's what I was.
You know, I'm
taught.
Acquainted. There are a couple of denominations that embrace that interpretation. The bulk of Christians through history have not believed that Abraham's bosom was a literal place, because if you think about it, if everybody that dies goes to a place called Abraham's bosom, I mean, you know, it's talking about Abraham's breast. The reason
right.
Jesus used that verbiage is because
or
all
paradise,
right? Yeah, but it tells us in the Bible that the time that we're resurrected and we experience all of this is when Christ comes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that like a seed is buried, it dies, and then it comes back to life. It says we're going to do this in order, and it says first, Christ is the first fruits. Afterward, those that are Christ, they'll rise at his coming.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's at the coming of Christ that the trumpet sounds, the dead rise. We are not floating around disembodied souls. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches that the body and the soul experience when they're combined. Of course, we'll have new bodies at that point. Would you like a copy of that study guide we offered to an earlier caller?
Sure, because that's another thing I was confused about also, is that I was always taught that when you die, when Christ does come back, that talking about the dead in Christ rise first, that your body is going to go, your soul and your body will, you know, be brought back together. And that's what it's talking about when they say the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Yeah, well, when Jesus, as I said earlier, when Jesus raised people, he never made any distinction that their souls had somehow been separated from their bodies. We do get new bodies when Christ comes back. But why would the Lord come back for a new body? Why not just give it to us when we die? Since
right.
we're not using the old body, I mean, you know, if people get their, if they're floating around disembodied souls, why is the Lord doing it that way? When he made Adam, he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. God intended for the soul and the body to be joined.
Mm-hmm.
And there's two books I'd like to offer you. We got one book called The Rich Man and Lazarus. It deals specifically with the parable you asked about. And the other study guide is called Are the Dead Really Dead? And by the way, these are free. Anybody that wants to know the truth will send it to you for free. We just do this by faith.
Again, the number is 1-800-835-6747. That's the resource line. And the two books again, Jennifer, The Rich Man and Lazarus. And you can ask for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? And we'll be happy to send that out to you. Let's see, Pastor Doug, we probably have time for a few more callers. Let's go to Frank, who is calling from New York. Frank, welcome to the program.
How are you, Pastor Ross and Bachelor?
Very well. Your question?
My question is, why so many denominations?
A quick answer is
why
if...
Why so many denominations if we're one body in Christ? Because Christ didn't focus on that.
All right. They're exactly right. I'll tell you why there are so many. Is because the devil knows that all people will know we're Christians by our love for one another, and he has done all he could to fragment the Christian church by dividing us. And so the best way to hide a diamond is in a pile of broken glass. And so the devil has fractured and fragmented the church by having, you know, different leaders have gone and run after various pet doctrines, and so churches have split over Sometimes it's a doctrine. Sometimes they split over the color of the carpet. But it's very sad. I believe that when God pours out his Spirit in the last days, there's going to be a great unifying of the church. And there'll only be two groups left. One group will have the seal of God, Frank, and they're going to be God's bride. The other group is going to worship the beast in his image and have the mark of the beast. So I think we're going to see a great unity happen in the church just before Jesus comes back. Does that make any sense?
Yes, it does, but I'm so confused about that, the denomination situation. But who's to say who's right?
Well, you know,
the denomination is right. That's what I'm saying, you know, and it just confuses me, and I sometimes get even angered by it. When I don't focus on denomination. I don't care about denominations. I don't care what denomination says, this, that. I just focus on what the Bible says and what Christ
wants. All right, so you're interested in a denomination or a church that focuses on what the Bible really teaches. And so the bottom line is going to be, what does the Bible teach? And that's where God wants people to go, to a Bible-based church. And once again, that would that'd be that lesson that we offered earlier.
We do. The lesson is entitled The Bride of Christ. And Frank, I'd encourage you to give this resource line a call and ask for that study guide. It gives you a lot of scripture dealing with the subject. The number again is 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747. And the study guide again is called The Bride of Christ.
Sorry, didn't mean to cut you short, Frank. And if anybody was standing in line, we sure apologize if you did not get your question on tonight's broadcast. Hey, praise the Lord, we got a new year spread before us, so give us another chance. God willing, we'll be back again for more Bible Answers Live in how many hours in a week?
7 days, 24 times 7.
You and I shouldn't be doing this kind of math. Get your computer out. In a week, what is that, 72 hours. So, listening friends, we want you to keep Amazing Facts in your prayers. We hope you'll go to the website, take advantage of all the resources are there, and we'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line. God bless you, friends, and have a happy new year. Take care.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save his children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.